All right, Galatians chapter 2 here this morning. Galatians chapter 2, and we've been looking in Galatians, the idea of convictions versus preferences. And just, again, just by a quick review, we must resist the pressure to compromise our convictions, verses 1 through 14. And remember, Paul ended up standing alone. He did not just have preferences. He had convictions that he was willing to stand alone for. And we see that false brethren were entering into the churches, trying to teach them that they had to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And of course, Titus was given as an example that he did not have to follow some Old Testament ritual in order to be saved, because he already had faith in Jesus Christ. We also see in verses 7 through 9 that there are two methods, not two gospels. We're not changing the gospel for a different group of people. There's not a gospel for the Jew and another gospel for the Gentile. It was the same gospel. There's different methods, but the message does not change. So again, even in our modern day, as many are saying, you know, that somebody who doesn't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved another way, that is heresy, that is false teaching. Also, Peter was not consistent, and so Paul dealt with that publicly, even as we see that he was dissembling when the Gentiles were around and no one was from Jerusalem. He would enjoy spending time with the Gentiles, but when these Judaizers showed up, all of a sudden he changed, and many Jews were following his hypocrisy. So again, as we understand, that had to be dealt with publicly because it was a public offense. I want you to notice then verses 15 through 21, as we exchange our performance for Christ's power. Let's hear it says in verse 15 and following, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." I want you to notice the phrase there that repeats itself three different times. By the faith of Jesus Christ. So many will say, "Well, I have my faith." Well, you better have more than your faith, because notice here the emphasis is the faith of Christ. Now, will there ever be an end to the faith of Jesus Christ? Now, he's going to be faithful. He will prove himself faithful even when we are unfaithful. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Notice, "I have placed my faith in the one who has faith," Jesus Christ, "that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." There's that phrase. Notice, "I am justified not by my faith, but by the faith of Christ," in this context, "and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Notice again, it's His faith, not my faith, "who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." I want you to consider again legalism. We've been talking about this off and on. Legalism means that I have added something to faith in order to be saved. But there's another form of legalism as well. There are many who teach that I have to keep myself saved. A form of Calvinism says that you endure to the end, you will be saved. They pull that verse out of context that deals with the tribulation period. That's talking about enduring to the end of the tribulation, you'll be delivered. And let me just say this, that keeping myself saved is just as much legalism as working in order to be saved. I want you to notice several things here, what Paul says here about this. First of all, legalism is based on human performance to earn or keep salvation. It says here in verse 15, we are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. We see here, first of all, in beginning of verse 15, that legalism is based on what is natural. Notice again that phrase, we are Jews, what? By nature. By nature, we are religious. And I'm convinced that even the atheist, by nature, is religious. He has his own form of religion, whether he wants to admit it or not. People by nature want to work for salvation. If you present the gospel to people, many times they will say, "That sounds too easy. I don't have to do anything but receive it. That sounds too easy." Again, we are by nature wanting to work for our salvation. All right, so the example is given here of the Jews who try to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. But I think also of Roman Catholics. They will practice seven sacraments in order to be saved. It's things that they do in order to be saved. Also, I think of Protestants who emphasize baptism and good works, you know, becoming a part of the church in order to be saved. And in many ways, let me remind you that Baptists are not Protestants. We were never a part of the Catholic Church. The Baptists, as you look through history, were separated from the Catholic Church. Protestants come in the 1500s primarily. Protestants come as an outworking, as a reaction to the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. So again, we were never Protestants. But Protestants, in many cases, emphasize baptism and good works. It's things that they can do for salvation. Also, heathen tribes of Africa and island nations, they will have their false gods. They will have their gods that they serve. And they will try to appease the gods. Notice there's a difference between appeasing a god and pleasing God. There's a vast, vast difference. I'm saved, so I want to please God. I am not trying to appease God. I can't appease God. But even all these island nations, you know, Papua New Guinea and some primitive tribe in Africa, by nature, they are wanting to try to appease their gods. They'll sacrifice their children. They'll do all kinds of things to try to appease the gods. I remember hearing this account of a missionary that came across this situation where this mother had a set of twins, and she actually took the healthy child and cast the healthy child to the crocodile and kept the weak child. What was she trying to do? She was trying to appease the false god of that culture. By nature, we are religious. I think of Muslims. They require a trip to Mecca. Then all they do is they get trampled underfoot as millions of people will circulate around in Mecca. Or they'll blow themselves up for a better afterlife. Or they'll blow up their children. I mean, you think about it. They are trying to appease a moon god, Allah. By the way, that's why there is a crescent moon on every Muslim flag in the world. They are serving the moon god. Maybe people don't understand this. Allah is the moon god of the Arabian Peninsula. So again, they're trying to appease Allah. In fact, I remember hearing one time an interview of a son of a Muslim cleric. He said that there's a saying in Islam that says Allah is as close as your jugular. But again, as you think about this, Allah and Jehovah are not the same God. Allah has no son. I mean, they very clearly say that. In fact, our culture trying to say that Allah and Jehovah are the same God is blasphemous to them. Because Jehovah has a son. His name is Jesus. I think of Hindus. I mentioned this, I believe, last week even, that Hindus will dip themselves in the filthy Ganges River. And they estimate that there are 330 million gods in the Hindu culture. You know, everyone has their own little Hindu god. And then what's interesting, though, is you can tell that there was an influence of Christianity in the past. Because then they have three primary gods that they serve. So it's interesting that they have taken all of these millions of gods and boiled them down to three primary gods. And again, I believe that's a possibility of influence of Christianity with the Trinity. But again, Hindus try to serve their gods by nature. I think of the Buddhists. The Buddhists will give offerings to a Buddha statue. And they'll sit in a lotus position for hours in front of this Buddha statue. What I think is interesting also is that just like Catholics, many Buddhists will set a Buddha at the front door. They think that Buddha is going to protect them or something. I don't know. But again, by nature, legalism is based on what is natural, not supernatural. Paul says that we who are Jews by nature. Consider also the end of verse 15. Legalism results in prejudice and a condescending spirit toward others. There's this statement that evidently comes from the Jewish culture. Sinners of the Gentiles. You know, we're Jews. We're religious people. We're not sinners of the Gentiles. throughout the scriptures, you see that there was a condescending spirit towards Gentiles. In fact, when in Acts 10, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, what happened when he showed back up in Jerusalem? Boy, they were taking him, to task for going into the house of Gentiles. Of course, he had to, rehearse the whole situation. But religious people have self-righteous pride, and yet they don't see their own sin. Hold your place here in Luke 18. Very familiar story that Jesus tells here about the Pharisee and a publican. Of course, a publican is, closest we have to a publican is an IRS agent. In fact, there's a book written years ago to harass our people, and it was all based on abuses of the IRS. We've had that in our own culture at times as well. But publicans were considered to be traitors. This is Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Verses 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Notice this, and despised others. All right, so they were self-righteous. We're Jews by nature, as Paul said, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee. We would probably call him a fundamentalist today. The Sadducees were the liberals of their culture. And the other a publican, a tax collector. He was one who betrayed his Israelite nation to collect taxes for the Roman government. The Pharisee stood and prayed. Notice he doesn't pray with God. He prays with whom? He prays thus with himself. All right, so his prayers didn't even get beyond himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I mean, you can hear the self-righteousness. I'm not like this. Notice they like comparing themselves with others. Well, as they compared, I'm a pretty good person. I dress up. I pray out in public. I do all these things. I fast twice in the week. Twice a week he has a fast. I give tithes of all that I possess. By the way, the Bible is not, the New Testament is not condemning the tithe. The tithe was never abolished. But notice he is trusting in his tithe. That's like a Baptist saying, as long as I tithe, God's going to overlook my sin. That's just as much a Pharisaical attitude as this right here. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So again, we see here this contrast between this self-righteous Jew and this publican. And again, back in Galatians 2:15, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Again, we see this self-righteous pride that religious people have. Also, religion denies justification through the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice again verse 16 of Galatians 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Right? So there's not one work of the law that I can do in order to be justified. Now, let me define the term justified. This is the definition I've heard over the years. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. I want you to see from this passage that's not totally accurate. Here's what I want you to notice. All right, so justification is God declaring me righteous, but it's not just declaring me righteous. Notice, not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. Notice how we are justified. By not my faith in Christ, but by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, I want you to notice the important differences in prepositions. We often think of my faith in Christ. But that's not how we are justified. We are justified as I believe in Jesus Christ because He has faith. Notice I am justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. So here's the accurate definition of being justified. Justification. I am declared righteous on the basis of another. I'm not declared righteous just because I have faith. I am declared righteous because Jesus Christ has faith. So again, justified, I'm declared righteous through the merits of Christ. Jesus Christ has already satisfied the penalty of sin. Hold your place here, notice 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I think I have a wrong reference written down in my notes here. Yes, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. All right, so his desire is that his hearers would not sin. So contrary to what many say, you know, if you believe you have eternal security, you know, it gives you a license to sin. Not by any means. And if any man sin, all right, so we are going to sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. All right, so I have a defense attorney with Jesus Christ. He's seated right next to the Father, pleading on our behalf. And he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that flies right in the face of teaching of Calvinism, where Jesus Christ, they say, only died for the elect. Notice this what's amazing, how the Bible just destroys their teaching. He is the propitiation for, not just for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. As God the Father saw Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, he says, I am satisfied. All right, so Jesus Christ already satisfied the penalty of sin. Sinful flesh cannot be declared righteous through good works. Notice Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Again, those who say that you can work to keep yourself saved, even have a form of legalism, they are trying to, it's based on self-effort, not what Jesus Christ has already done. Romans 3, verse 19. Now, we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. There is not one person who's going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment and say, but God. Now, one person, notice, every mouth is going to be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. All God would have to do is start listing the Ten Commandments and everyone's going to realize, I'm guilty. That's all it's going to take. That's all it would take. They're going to realize their sin. But again, all the world will become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, let me give this illustration. As you come into Crete, the speed limit is 60. And as you get to the edge of town, all of a sudden it drops down to 50, and then it drops down to 40 as you get to the corner up here. Now, let me ask you. If there was no sign, would you have knowledge that you are breaking the law? No. If it's not posted, you would not know that you're breaking the law. As soon as they put that sign there, you have knowledge. Notice what it says here. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I know that I'm breaking the law because of the law. Notice here, by the law is the knowledge of sin. I know that I've done wrong because the law is there. Thou shalt not covet. Paul uses that example. I wouldn't have known lust if there wasn't a command, thou shalt not covet. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Notice there again, that's that phrase that we've been talking about. By faith of Jesus Christ, not just faith in Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe. All right, so I am believing in Jesus Christ who has faith. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Again, that word means satisfaction. Through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. All right, so is God just? Would God be just if he let a murderer off? I want you to notice what it says here. God is just, and so he has to have a way in order to express his justice on the basis of another. Again, God is just, but he's also the one who justifies the one who believes in Jesus Christ. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? No, the Jews by nature. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, the Jews, and uncircumcision, the Gentiles, through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. I believe one aspect of verse 31 is that when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I have, at that point, I have established the purpose of the law, that it reveals my sin so that I know that I need a Savior. Back in Galatians 2, right, so again, we see that legalism denies justification through the faith of Jesus Christ. Also, verses 17 through 19, legalism makes one a transgressor against the truth. Don't you notice what that says here? It says in verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Now, Calvinism actually, hyper-Calvinism especially, teaches that God is the originator of sin. God is the author of sin. You know why? Because that displays his glory. That gives him glory because, he created man. He established that man would sin so that he could display his glory in choosing out a select few in order to save them. That is blasphemous. God is not the author of sin. Because you notice here, again, what Paul says. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Paul's answer is, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So if I'm going to now say that you have to keep the law in order to be saved, he says, I'm a transgressor against what I've preached. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Again, legalism makes one a transgressor against the truth. I did some reflecting on this. In the Old Testament, according to the Old Testament law, there was a death penalty for many different offenses. First of all, child sacrifice. If we practice that, everyone who kills an unborn child would be put to death. There is also a death penalty for those who practice the occult. We'd have a lot of people dying in our culture. For false prophecies. We would, if we practiced the Old Testament law today, we would take care of the teenage rebellion. The one who cursed his father and mother was put to death. Adultery, fornication. Well, I guess that would clean up the morality of our country. For violating the Sabbath, somebody would die. In fact, the man who gathered sticks was put to death. All he did was gather sticks on the Sabbath. They used to have, what did they call those, blue laws or something like that? That unnecessary businesses were supposed to be closed. I know Pella, Iowa, dealt with that when Walmart was petitioning to be open on Sundays. They're in Pella, they're strong Dutch Protestant influence there. That was a battle in that town, I know. For sodomy, well, that would take care of a lot of the wickedness in our culture. For murder, even for not controlling your ox, that was known to gore someone before. But again, the death penalty. But Paul says here, legalism makes one a transgressor against the truth. Verse 20, also legalism denies the all-sufficiency of Christ. We see here that I am crucified with Christ. Right? So believers are crucified with Christ. But notice he does not destroy our personality, though. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. All right, so Paul doesn't say, that I lose my personality. I'm still alive. I still live. But notice he clarifies this. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. At the moment of salvation, God came to dwell within us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's that phrase again. I'm living by his faith, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, again, Christ does not destroy our personality, but Christ wants to live out the Christian life through yielded believers. I want you to think about this. Nowhere does it say in the New Testament that when I place my faith in Christ, now I'm supposed to struggle to live the Christian life. See, if I'm struggling to live the Christian life, then I'm missing something. Again, notice Jesus Christ lives the Christian life out through me. That does not mean I'm a puppet on a string. But again, Jesus Christ, God, the Trinity, the triune God, came to dwell within me at the moment of salvation. As I yield myself to God, then God lives the Christian life. Notice again, the end of verse 20, again, he says that the Christian life is lived by his faith, by the faith of the Son of God. Also, verse 21, legalism frustrates, and by legalism, I'm talking about religion as well. We're not talking about a relationship with Christ. Religion or legalism frustrates the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, I want you to just think about something here. If we're not careful, we'll bring our legalistic mindset into our relationship with Christ. You know, I have to pray an hour a day. I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this in order to be a good Christian. What if God wanted you to pray all day? Or spend all night in prayer sometime? Well, you know, God doesn't require. I've done my hour of duty. The Christian life is not all about duty. It's all about relationship. Again, legalism, religion, frustrates the grace of God. The word frustrate means to nullify, to make of none effect, to disregard or reject. And you notice here what Paul says. If there was any other way to be righteous, then Christ died in vain. He wasted his shed blood. In fact, going back to, I just thought about this, 1 John chapter 1. Even after salvation, I am cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, the grace of God brings transformation to our lives. Notice Titus chapter 2. Again, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All right, so grace does not just save, though. Notice it does something else. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the grace of God teaches us how to live. So again, legalism frustrates the grace of God. Now, let me summarize this by saying this. We are to stop trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. God never tells me to live the Christian life in my own strength. Instead, I'm supposed to start trusting in the Son of God who has faith. Again, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Present, not past tense. I am present tense. Jesus said it this way, that we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. Paul also said, I die daily. It's a daily thing. Notice me, Romans chapter 7. As I was going through my own Bible reading here this last week, I thought about this passage then as I was putting some thoughts together, finishing some thoughts on this study here for Galatians 2. Romans chapter 7, of course, this is in the context, Romans 6 and 7, talking about sanctification, where I'm set apart more and more for the Lord. Notice, I'll just drop down into the midst of the context here, verse 12 and following, as we see about his struggle to obey the law. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. All right, so we have many cases today. We have the attitude that, you know, the law is bad. No, the Bible says the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. It will serve its purpose if we allow it. Was then that which is good? Notice, he even describes it as being good. Made death unto me, God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. All right, going back to the illustration of the speed limit. All right, so if the speed limit is there, but we don't know what it is, we don't know that we've violated the law. But notice, once the sign is put up there, if I go 70 through town, then notice I am exceedingly sinful. Notice again, the commandment shows that I'm exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. Notice again, these descriptive words of the law. But I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm fleshly. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, notice as we go through these verses, notice how many times the pronoun I is mentioned. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Notice, I just can't figure out how to do this. For the good I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, in my wide margin Bible that I use for a study, I have the pronoun I circled. As you go back through there, you see how many times it's mentioned. He's focused on himself. I am going to win this battle. But then Paul says, I don't win the battle because of sin that's dwelling in me. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Right, so my inward man wants to do what is right. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, in this physical body. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Notice not what. It's not a program. It's not various things. Notice it's a person. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, let me summarize it this way. When I am trying to live the Christian life, I'm going to be an utter failure. Who does he say is going to give us the deliverance? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, if I'm trying to live the Christian life in my own flesh, in my own strength, I'm going to lose. I am going to lose out. He says, oh, the things that I want to do, I don't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we must stop trying to live the Christian life in our own efforts and start trusting the Lord. Notice Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. This principle is actually found in the Old Testament as well. Trusting His strength. Isaiah 40, verses 28 and following. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary. Every young mother is glad for when that happens, when the child finally gives out and falls asleep at night. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, we often think waiting is being passive. If the waiter or waitress is passive in the restaurant that you go to, are you going to give them a tip? You want them to be actively waiting. That's what idea is in this passage here. We are waiting upon the Lord. We're actively waiting upon Him. Notice, as we wait upon the Lord, we shall renew our strength. Again, that doesn't mean I'm sitting around waiting for the Lord to give me His strength. Notice the word renew. It means to exchange. So I exchange my weakness for His strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, how hard are we trying to live the Christian life in our own strength? That's why we fail so many times. You know, the person who struggles with addiction, they've not given it over to the Lord. Again, it's not a patch, it's not a program, it's not any of those things. You know, we often think, well, you got to have this drug to replace the drug you're trying to... No. That's all the ways of the world. But again, who shall deliver me? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. So with this flesh, I serve sin. With the mind, I want to serve the law of Christ. But But again, as I yield my members as instruments of righteousness, Romans 6 says, then Jesus Christ is able to live the Christian life through me. I can't live the Christian life in my own strength. But as the faith of Jesus Christ comes real in my life, then He lives the Christian life through me. So, convictions and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. How quick are we to give up our convictions? But let me ask also, as we consider the last part of Galatians 2, are we trusting the Lord to live the Christian life through us? Thank you, Father, for the reminders of these things. Father, forgive us for how many times we try to live the Christian life in our own efforts, in our own strength. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to trust You. Lord, to stop trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, our own power. Lord, we will fail. Lord, as we trust the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, You will give us the strength that we need. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. There's one other passage that just came to my mind as I started praying. Notice Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We often think of the Christian life as being a list. That's religion. Christian life is a relationship. Verse 19 of Colossians 2. Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? And he gives some examples. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. All right, so here's this list of things that you have to do in order to... Notice, after the commandments and doctrines of men. They are not scriptural doctrines and commandments. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Again, the Christian life is not a list. It is a relationship.